Okay, great. There we go. Very good. I want to make one clarification for the senior saints that are meeting tonight, that Pat Meyer is a part of that as well. So I fed Frank only two-thirds of the information that I need to give him for that. So, well, I have a confession to make. Back in the early 80s, I was a part of a gang. It was a gang of five, and in that gang, there was Winnie and Bunny and Bert and Ernie, and I was the ringleader. And we did everything together. We ate together, we drank together, we played together, we even slept together. And I have a picture of nap time here for for part of our gang. Unfortunately, only two of the gang survive. Myself and Winnie. There he is. Only two of us survived Mom's great garage sale of '89, and Winnie, he was my favorite. We did everything together. He was my faithful companion as I watched cartoons. He cowered with me under the covers during thunderstorms. He was my accomplice as we would play tricks on my brother and sister, and he would be with me when I would receive the punishment for those antics as well. He was a great pal. And when my brother wanted to make me mad, all he had to do was take my bear, and then I would be willing to pay whatever ransom was required to gain his freedom back. He was special because he's belonged to me since birth. We both turned 40 this year. And before you start thinking that I'm some sort of weirdo, no, I don't sleep with that thing. It's not near my bed. It actually lives in the top of my closet with a box of other trinkets that I have from my childhood. And someday, after I'm gone to be with the one to whom I belong, that box of trinkets and this bear will probably end up in a garage sale with a label for a quarter. I realize that's how it works. But before my mom gets all teary-eyed and stuff here, let's move on with our study of the book of Acts. And as we approach Acts 27 today, that's where we're going to be. It's the second-to-last chapter in this journey that we've taken through the book of Acts. I'd like to quickly recap what we've seen in these 26 chapters. Basically, the great news about Jesus, that being forgiven through the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ, that this gospel, it's being proclaimed from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now it's making its way to the ends of the earth. And one of the main characters in this grand story of redemption, of course, is Paul. He used to be a fierce persecutor of those who believed in Jesus, and after an amazing encounter with Christ himself, Paul becomes a fiery proponent or proclaimer of this gospel. And so after Paul has been arrested by the Romans for putting his hope in Christ, the Romans officials would prefer to let him go. But because Paul has appealed to Caesar he must go. And so the Roman Empire is going to officially escort Paul as a prisoner to Rome, Italy. And that's where we pick up the text for today, starting in chapter 27, verse 1. And this is right after Paul has stood trial before King Agrippa and Governor Festus in Caesarea. And I like maps, so if I've included some maps, there's a lot of geography and names in this particular passage that we're going to be studying today. So in case you like maps too, I've got them here for you. It says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adriatum, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. when every time it talks about the lee, it just means the shelter of. And so because the winds are blowing left or right here, instead of sailing across the bottom here, head into the wind, they used the island as a bit of a shield as they were sailing. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sindus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lysi. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was now after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. You see, their goal originally was to sail from Fair Havens over straight over to Phoenix. And when they saw their opportunity, they did so. But what they didn't know was that before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sails and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We know from reading a little bit further in the text in this chapter that it was actually 14 days that they were at sea. I mean, can you imagine 14 days of being on the boat not seeing the sun or the stars? After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" The incredible story of Paul's life is really a canvas on which the Lord has been painting a picture of the amazing grace of Jesus. The life of Paul reveals new perspectives on God's amazing love for all his people, both Jew and Gentile. And as I studied this particular passage, something really jumped out at me. I don't know if you happened to catch it, but it's how Paul describes his God to the other passengers on the boat. Passengers who were likely pagans who did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's there in verse 23. Paul describes him like this: "The God to whom I belong." Now, Paul could have used a description like he used when he was standing before the educated folks in Athens. It was there that he pointed out that it was God who created everything, that God was the one who had power and might, that he had rule over governments and over all peoples, and that it was this God who is sovereign over past, present, and future. Paul could have described God in that way, but he didn't. But here on the boat, in the midst of this storm, and in the midst of this hurricane in dire straits, Paul's description of the Lord is very personal. He says, "This is the God to whom I belong." Usually when we describe God, it's in a very personal way, and many times the emphasis is slightly different. We describe him as my God or my Savior or my Lord or my Jesus. Very common terminology that almost all of us might use. And while that's appropriate and reverent and fitting, it's rare that I ever hear someone talk about God as the one to whom I belong. And if you stop and consider it, I think you'll agree that this particular phrasing puts an emphasis on God's authority rather than my own. You see, for the past 238 years, our nation has proclaimed a message that we are a people who are independent, that we are self-sufficient, that you should not mess with us because we only answer to ourselves. We don't belong to anyone. We are free. And so even as American Christians, we wrestle with this idea, this concept, this level of control. And belonging to someone else goes against our natural tendencies, against the grain. But it's this dependence upon a power outside of ourselves that is exactly how Paul describes his relationship with Jesus. The God to whom I belong. In some of Paul's other letters to the church, he says, I'm a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a prisoner for the Lord. Slaves and prisoners are under the authority of someone who has greater power. Slaves and prisoners belong to someone else. And belonging, in this case, in Acts 27, is actually a good thing. It's a great thing. Sometimes we don't appreciate belonging until we've been lost. Sometimes we don't welcome the idea of belonging until we've exhausted so much energy trying to do things as individuals, only to realize that relinquishing control really would have been in our best interests from the very beginning. Being created and loved by God is an amazing gift. The fact that we belong to Him brings comfort and joy and peace. For those who don't know Him, this idea of belonging to this God causes fear and anger and ridicule. The world sees the good news of the gospel as foolishness, utter nonsense. And what the world fails to realize is they are not free, but they are actually prisoners of the kingdom of darkness. One of my favorite movies, actually three of my favorite movies, the Toy Story series. It's the saga of a group of toys that belong to a boy named Andy. And when Andy and all the other humans are out of the room, these toys come to life and they have amazing adventures. But when Andy re-enters the room, the toys become lifeless again. But throughout the movies, it's very obvious how much Andy loves his toys and how much his toys really love him as well. There's this scene in Toy Story 2 where the main character Woody is stolen by a toy collector whose intent is to sell Woody to a museum in Japan. When Buzz Lightyear and the rest of Andy's toys realize Woody has been kidnapped, they set out on a mission to bring Woody home. Woody finds himself held prisoner with some other toys. Other toys like Stinky Pete, who has never been out of his box. He's never been owned by a child and not loved by a child. Stinky Pete tries to convince Woody that the museum would be better than going back home with Andy, because after all, Andy's getting older, he's probably forgotten about him, and certainly Andy's love for Woody will fade away. So Woody has to make a decision, and for a moment he forgets how much he's loved until he is reminded to whom he belongs. We've got a brief clip.
Hold it right there.
Buzz?
You again. Woody, thank goodness you're all right.
Buzz, what is going on?
Hold on. Oh. I am Buzz Lightyear, and I'm in charge of this detachment.
No, I'm Buzz Lightyear.
I am Buzz Lightyear. I'm Buzz Lightyear.
So who's the real Buzz?
I am. Don't let this imposter fool you. He's been trained by Zurg himself to mimic my every move. Buzz!
beat him. It was you, Buzz. My front end just had to catch up with my back end.
Will somebody please explain what's going on?
It's all right, Space Ranger. It's a code 546.
You mean it's a...
Yes.
And he's a...
Oh, yeah.
Your Majesty. Woody, you're in danger here. We need to leave now.
Al's selling you to a toy museum in Japan.
I know. It's okay, Buzz. I actually want to go.
What? Are you crazy?
Look, the thing is, I'm a rare Sheriff Woody doll, and these guys are my Roundup gang.
Woody, what are you talking about?
What am I talking about? Woody's Roundup! Oh, it's this great old TV show, and I was the star. See, now look at me. See, that's me.
This is weirding me out.
Buzz, it was a national phenomenon. And there was all this merchandise that just got packed up. Oh, you should have seen it. There was a record player and a yo-yo. Buzz, I was a yo-yo.
Was.
Woody, stop this nonsense and let's go.
Ah, Buzz. I can't go. I can't abandon these guys. They need me to get into this museum. Without me, they'll go back into storage. Maybe forever.
Woody, you're not a collector's item. You're a child's plaything. You are a toy!
For how much longer? One more rip and Andy's done with me. And what do I do then, Buzz, huh? You tell me.
Somewhere in that pad of stuffing is a toy who taught me that life's only worth living if you're being loved by a kid. And I traveled all this way to rescue that toy because I believed him.
Well, you wasted your time.
Let's go, everyone.
What about Woody?
He's not coming with us.
But Andy's coming home tonight.
Then we'd better make sure we're there waiting for him.
I don't have a choice, Buzz. This is my only chance.
To do what, Woody? Watch kids from behind glass and never be loved again? Some life.
Everybody okay? Yes, Woody. I knew you'd make it.
Now, remember, deputies, the real treasures are your friends and family. Before I go, kids, I want to share something special with you. For the times when I'm not around...
Good going, Woody. I thought they'd never leave.
You got a friend in me,
Woody.
You got troubles, well I've got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together and see it through. You got a friend in me. Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, bigger and stronger too, maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy. And as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're gonna see.
What am I doing? Buzz! Wait! Wait! Woody, where are you going? You're right, Prospector. I can't stop Andy from growing up. But I wouldn't miss it for the world.
No!
Yes?
Yes?
I'm coming with you! Wait! I'll be back in just a second!
Way to go, cowboy!
Hey, you guys!
I knew that was a risk of showing it, so... To whom do you belong? Does the one to whom you belong have his name inscribed on the bottom of your boot, on the depths of your soul, and on every beat of your heart? If your faith is in Jesus, then you can rest in the truth that he loves you. And you belong to him. The one who loves you not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Consider Paul's circumstances. He's a prisoner of the most powerful empire on the planet. He's trapped in a boat that's trapped in a 14-day hurricane. And yet Paul's faith doesn't seem to skip a beat. Paul knows to whom he belongs. And it's because of that trust that he can reassure the others on the ship to have courage as well. If your faith is in Christ, then you can trust the God to whom you belong. He created you. He called you. He redeemed you. He justified you. He adopted you. He sustains you, and his inheritance is you. You are his friend. Sometimes at ACC we sing a song by David Crowder. How He Loves is the name of it. For a long time I always wondered what that very first line meant. He is jealous for me. I always thought, jealousy, that's a sin, isn't it? So why would God be jealous for me? What does that mean? And so it took me a while to figure out, what does that mean? Let me put it this way. For the last 16 years, I've been married to my super awesome wife, Megan. Let's just say, if I notice another man attempting to flirt with her, can you imagine what one of my initial responses is going to be? It's going to be jealousy. Do you know why? Because she is mine. And my jealousy rise up into some sort of action. So was jealousy in this case a sin? No. It's a natural emotion that stirs a response of action. And jealousy in this case would be a good thing. The Old Testament describes God as a jealous God. As his people, the nation of Israel, engage in adultery with other gods, it grieves God's heart because he's a jealous God. He wants exclusive relationship with his people. He's not willing to share his heart, your heart, with the kingdom of darkness. And that jealousy provokes him to action. In the same way, when temptations of this world flirt with my allegiance to the King of Kings, he is jealous for me. Why? Because I belong to him. I don't belong to this world. His love is like a hurricane. Oh, how he loves. It's been said that his love is like a reckless, raging fury. And as I think back to this scene that we just saw in the movie, all of us have been like Woody. We've fallen victim to the temptations of this world that deceive us into believing that somehow God's love is not sufficient enough. And it's not until that we're reminded of the great price that Jesus paid for us that we come to our senses and we say, what am I doing? And then we turn and we flee from the desires of this world and we run back into the arms of the one to whom we belong. Because my name is inscribed on his hands. His name is inscribed on my heart. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. And because I belong to Jesus, I don't need to be afraid. On the ship that night, the angel appeared to Paul and also told him something else. He said, don't be afraid, Paul. Even though you're a prisoner on a ship that is going to sink in the middle of a raging hurricane, Don't be afraid. Paul had to suspend his logic and rely simply on faith. God's message to you and to me is the same. Don't be afraid. Because the one to whom you belong is sovereign. He is the Lord of the wind and the waves. He is the king over all the kingdoms of this world. He is the sure foundation on which you can build your life. Isaiah said it this way, or it's recorded in Isaiah. Whoop. Isaiah did not say this. There we go. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus said it this way, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And Paul said it this way, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, the word of God reminds the people of God to not be afraid. That even though this world may throw everything it has at us, that even though we may feel like prisoners on a sinking ship in the middle of the storm of the century, we can be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's mission as an ambassador of Christ would not be deterred by jealous Jews or frequent floggings or greedy governments or wild weather. The God to whom he belonged was leading and guiding his way. It's funny, when I dug this out of the closet last night, it's funny how this little guy still has a little spot in my heart. A few years ago, I gave it to my boys because they were playing with stuff. So here's another one, right? But they don't treat my bear like I do. And so under the cover of night, I went on a secret mission and rescued him. And so now he's back where he belongs. I realize how ridiculous all that is. But on the scales of emotion, when you compare the love that a child has for a toy, or a child at heart has for a toy, you take that and you compare it against the love that a man has for a woman, and a woman for a man, and then compare that love to the love of a parent for a child. As amazing and as complex as all of that love is, it doesn't even begin to compare to the infinite love that God has for each one of us. My prayer is that somehow we will grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of God. A love that Paul says surpasses knowledge. And knowing this love will be because we know to whom we belong. And because of that, we will not be afraid. Because no matter what crisis we're facing, pain, regret, suffering, cancer, divorce, bankruptcy, addiction, loss, guilt, or war, or even death, you can know beyond of a shadow of a doubt, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for us, the journey is not yet over. We are still called to be his ambassadors until this gospel of the kingdom has been preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Once we were lost and we were without hope, but now you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that in this moment that you would somehow, in whatever way is needed for each and every person here, illustrate, cement, fix this idea that we belong to you. I pray that that would reside deep in our souls. And that out of that would come joy. Because we can trust you. You're a good father. I pray that we would know you, that we would know your voice, and that when the hurricane surrounds us and all the other indicators of failure surround us, that we would be able to look to you because we know to whom we belong. We love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We love you, Jesus. Pray these things in your amazing name.